This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Hello, it's Cross Questions again. On our panel today are Mr. Ahmed Didat, Mulana A.R. Sufi, Mr. John Gilchrist, and Father Bonaventure Hinwood. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam are regarded as the three major monotheistic religions of the world. A while ago we discussed Christianity and Judaism. Today we discuss Christianity and Islam. Let's begin by asking what we have in common. Mr. Didat.
I believe that Islam is the only non-Christian faith which makes it an article of faith for its followers to believe in Jesus. No Muslim is a Muslim if he does not believe in Jesus.
Father Bonaventure.
Well, I would say that the really basic thing that we have in common is the belief in one Creator God who is merciful to all his creatures, who is the judge of all men at the end of their lives, and who rewards those who are faithful to him with good, and who out of his goodness to us as human beings has not only given us his creation but has also specially made his truth and his will known to us.
Mulana?
Yes, there are so many things that are in common between Christianity and Islam. We believe in the unity of God. We believe in the prophethood of Jesus Christ. We believe that he has been revealed a divinely guided book, which is called Injil in terms of the Holy Quran. We believe in life after death, as it is believed by the Christians. We believe that there is such thing as the day of judgment, where you have to face your Lord and give an account, and so on and so forth.
John?
Yes, I think just to add to what you're saying, there's a common belief between Christians and Muslims, and even the Jews as well, in the creation story, Adam and Eve, in the line of prophethood that we have, Abraham, Moses, David, the Quran and the Bible both record roughly in similarity the stories of these various prophets, right up to the point of Jesus Christ. And I would particularly confirm what Mr. Didat says, that the great similarity, I think, between Christianity and Islam is this common acceptance of Jesus Christ as a man sent from God.
I wonder, could we say that there's common ground in the ethical teachings of all our religions? Do we all believe, for instance, that you should do to your neighbor as you would have him do to you?
Of course. I think this is the teaching of all religions.
Of all religions, yes.
And I think that, you know, particularly in the modern world where materialism and the affluent and permissive society are eating away so badly at moral values, at sense of truth and justice, of purity, of the fact of having one's life based on something beyond merely the here and now, success and enjoyment and possession of things, that this is where it's very important that the great monotheistic religions, and particularly Islam and Christianity, pull together to try and preserve what can be preserved of morality out of the general decay of society.
Do you feel this about materialism?
What the Muslim says is that in reality, these three religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, are not three different religions. What the Muslim says is that it is the same religion on different levels. See, according to the needs of a people, God Almighty has been sending his revelations. And whatever he gave through Moses was the fittest message for the needs. And in time, Jesus Christ, we believe, another spiritual physician, he came along to solve the problems of the Jews. And in that evolution of religion, we believe that Islam is the culmination, is the final point, is the fulfillment of all religions. Teaching of Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad brought into one.
Mulana, could I ask you this question? Religion, I think, sets out, I think we probably all agree, to answer the question, what shall I do to be saved? I mean, man feels a need to know that he is on the right side of ultimate reality. So how does Islam answer that basic question, what shall I do to be saved?
It's very, very simple. Almighty Allah, or God as it's known, has guided us divinely through the medium of various messengers that he has sent from time to time. And he has pointed out that belief in God should just not be retained or maintained or confined to mere lip service, but a practical way of life should be thoroughly adopted. And this display of urge to be successful in the hereafter should be displayed in our daily life, every activity. The point of Islam is what you do inside the church or the mosque and what you do outside in the street. Both are the business of God, meaning you are answerable to what you do inside and outside. And in order to be successful in this world and the hereafter, divine teachings have been given by various messengers of Allah, and they have been completed by the Holy Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, may peace be on him. And these messages have been recorded in the Quran and the tradition of the Holy Prophet.
Would it be true to say that you have to attain a certain level of goodness,
yes,
in order to be accepted by,
yes,
God?
Yes, you have to be spiritually clean, mm-hmm, interior and your exterior.
And this depends on your religious observances and also on how you behave,
oh, yes, of course,
to your fellow man,
of course,
in the world outside.
In a nutshell, yes, Bill, what you would say, mm-hmm, fear God and keep his commandments. Mm-hmm. But this is the whole duty of man. Yes. And if you can do that, salvation is yours.
Yes, I would beg to differ with that. This is ultimately, I think, where the major difference comes in between Islam and Christianity. I don't know to what extent it is true to say that the ethics of all religions in the world are the same. I feel that the ethics between Judaism, Christianity and Islam have much in common, but there's some vital differences. But I'd say that from a Christian point of view, Christianity is quite unique in one sense, and in this sense it differs from all religions, in that it seems to me that every other religion teaches there's an obligation on man to attain to a certain standard, to follow the commandments of God, and the hope held out is that if a man holds these commandments of God and performs them to a certain extent, he'll be acceptable by God. Now, the Christian faith teaches precisely the opposite in principle. It says that God has reached down to man, and that in his Son Jesus Christ, God has reached man in his weakness, in his sinfulness. The Bible does not allow for the possibility that a man, unaided by the Holy Spirit of God, can attain to a standard of righteousness or perfection. In fact, this is the teaching of the Apostle Paul, particularly in his letter to the Romans, where he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but they are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And that sums up the Christian hope, that the Christian does not work for salvation. He receives the salvation by his faith in what God has worked for him, and that the good deeds that follow are an outworking of the grace of God which now rests upon him.
Bonaventure, do you agree with John?
Up to a point, but not entirely. I wouldn't agree with the very end of what he said, because the one thing that in Christianity insists upon, at least in the brand of it that I know, and that is that the acceptance of God's sharing of his life with us is something which we have to do actively. In other words, we are not just simply sponges into whom God pours a certain amount of divine water that is sucked up without any activity on our part. That we have to actively cooperate with God's intervention in our life. In other words, that we have to make a response of love to God's approach of love to us, even though the ability to do this is something which God gives us, but it's something which we have to actively receive, so that, in point of fact, as St. Augustine said in a phrase I think which is very telling, that God comes to us in such a way that his very gifts are our merits, because he involves us in the process. And certainly from a Catholic point of view, I would hold that God comes to every single human being with this offer of love to respond to truth and love as the person understands it. So that anyone of any faith, or even of no faith at all, who lives an outgoing life of love towards God, if he knows about God, but at least the truth and towards other people, is in a position to be saved.
And yet, Bonaventure, in the last analysis, I think you would probably say with John that salvation is a gift to the unworthy, a gift to those who cannot possibly deserve it.
True, because we can, in the first place, we never, as it were, earn God's coming to us in the first place.
Yes.
And secondly, anything that we do by cooperation with his grace is always so imperfect that it could never, as it were, strictly give us a title in justice to him.
Mm. Mr. Dillard, perhaps your view on that.
Yes, what I would say is that according to my reading of the scriptures, the Christian scriptures, Jesus Christ seems to contradict both John and Father Hinwood. You see, he says, as recorded in the Gospels, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, most certainly I am telling you this, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. There is no heaven for you unless you are better than the Jew. And how can you be better than the Jew by not following the laws and the commandments?" He says, again, Jesus, he says, "He is not of me who does not take his cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me." Now, when I read what the Master says, and we in Islam, we seem to confirm everything he tells us. But what we are getting is what Paul has to say, as Brother John, you know, what he has said. He was quoting Paul. I said, what about Jesus? When Jesus says these things, how can you be better than the Jew by not keeping the laws and the commandments? He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill." And how do you fulfill? By taking out, by not doing it. So by fulfilling, we say that if you follow Jesus, you would be a Muslim. Because these are his teachings. Believe in God and keep his commandments.
In other words, you're saying that the righteousness of the good Muslim exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees.
No, we wouldn't say that, but we say we are making an effort. We are trying to be. This is the standard. As Jesus said again, he says, "Be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." We know we can't be like God.
How many of us can get to heaven though, like this, do you think, by being perfect?
This is relative perfection he's talking about. Yes. It's the sincere striving on your part that God needs. You can make an effort and you can fall 1,000 times. But if you get up, you repent and want to reach God, God will accept it. Because he knows that you are weak.
So there is forgiveness from God.
Forgiveness from God.
Yes.
But not on the basis that somebody has to die for you. This is
I
the
see.
Christian
not concept. On the basis that
somebody has to, else has to
that
pay
somebody
the price
has to die for you.
That's right.
This is very crucial, I think. John?
I don't think that either Jesus Christ contradicts me or the Apostle Paul or anyone else. In fact, I think that I stand in the line of the Apostle Paul in deriving this very concept from Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said a lot of things, and everything that Jesus said, I believe, must be taken in its context. The same Jesus who said, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes or the Pharisees," also says, "He who believes in me has eternal life. He who comes to me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." One finds constantly in his teaching this calling of people to believe specifically in him. And at the same time, one also finds, as you say, a teaching about righteousness. And that merely confirms what I said, because I pointed out that the righteousness of the Christian is something which God works out in him through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I see that in complete consistency with that statement of Jesus about your righteousness exceeding that of the scribes or the Pharisees. The point he's making is this, that for all their zealousness, for all their commitment to Judaism, their righteousness was not enough to gain them acceptance before God and a place into the kingdom of heaven. And to his own followers, he tells them that your righteousness has got to exceed that. And in the Sermon on the Mount that follows, he gives a very broad description of what that righteousness is. And people have said to this day, and I've heard it often, that that kind of righteousness is beyond the capacity of the average man ever to work out in his life. It's just, as Muslims have said more often than not, it is contrary to human nature. But in my view, I wouldn't say it is so much contrary, it is superior to human nature. When a Christian believes in Jesus Christ and receives the Holy Spirit, the potential for that kind of righteousness is born in him. And it is only through the outworking of that kind of righteousness that one is shown to belong to Jesus Christ and to be worthy of a place in the kingdom of heaven.
John, could I ask, Bonaventure, I'll come back to you a moment, could I ask Mulana here, what does the Muslim believe about Jesus Christ? Mr. Deere at the beginning indicated that a lot of what we believe about Jesus Christ is in fact part of Islam. Mm. Could you tell us what it is mainly that Islam believes of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
And where perhaps you stop and we carry on?
We firmly believe that Jesus Christ is the messenger of God and a divinely guided book, you may call it the Bible, and the Quran called it the Injil, has been revealed to him. But where we differ is this: the Holy Quran bears proof to this, that the changes, unfortunately, have been made in the Bible. Jesus Christ is a beloved of God. Where we differ, we do not use the term son because there is a chance of misleading the unwary masses. And we believe that he has not been crucified. Somebody else has been crucified in his place, and he has been raised up to the fourth heaven, and before the day of judgment, he is going to make his reappearance. This has been stated over and over by the Holy Prophet of Islam. And we believe that he is a human being.
Yes, not divine.
Not divine as such.
In the sense, Bill, you see, that he is one of the mightiest messengers of God. He is the Messiah.
Yes.
We believe in his miraculous birth. We believe
when
that he gave life to
you mean the virgin birth.
Virgin birth. Yes. Without any male intervention he was born. We believe that he gave life to the dead by God's permission. He healed those born blind and the lepers by God's permission. The only way we really differ is that we say he is not God Almighty in human form. He is not God incarnate. And he is not the begotten Son of God.
And he was not crucified.
But all that would be secondary if on this main difference is that he is not God. Because if he was crucified, if he was not God, his crucifixion is useless. Suppose he was not a divinity. Any human being giving his life, he couldn't have redeemed mankind. So in the fundamental that he is not God, and he is not the begotten Son of God, these are the main differences. The rest we can easily accommodate and understand each other's points of views.
Ahmed, you know, I'd like to take you up on a couple of points.
Yes.
The one is that, you know, you were saying just now that in a sense Islam is more faithful to Jesus than what we presented Christianity as because of the call to keep the commandments. But I think you might remember that Jesus himself and other New Testament writers explaining his message did sum up all the commandments in love. And if you were listening to me carefully, I did say several times that the important thing about the, or what one really needs in order to enter into God's salvation is to go out of oneself in love towards God and towards other people. By doing this, one necessarily keeps all the commandments because love does no harm to anyone, and all the commandments are basically there to show us how to live with other people without doing any harm to them, as a matter of fact, impossibly to do good to them. If we come to the point of Jesus himself there, I think there are two things we need to say. The first is that, as far as I understand, the reason why Islam rejects the idea that Jesus died is because of a theological principle, namely that God does not allow his prophets to suffer at the hands of unrighteous men. Therefore, if Jesus was a prophet of God, he couldn't have suffered at the hands of unrighteous people.
No, I beg to differ with you. The Holy Quran is very explicit on this. It describes in detail how various prophets of God have gone through hardship and have been murdered by so many tribes and so on. Where we get the idea that he was not crucified as such is from the Holy Quran itself, which we regard as a divine book and a message of God revealed to the prophet. And this rejection is not meant as an insult, but as a correction of attitude. Because God says that I know better.
Bill, may I carry on there with that point? I think this brings us to two other things that are important. The one is that, again, as I understand it, and as I think you've said several times, Morani, that for Islam, God's revelation is a book. Whereas for Christianity, God's revelation is a person, Jesus Christ. And our New Testament is merely a description, inspired, true enough, of Jesus Christ, his life, his work, and his teachings.
I think
the other
you
thing
have
is this too, if I may just finish off, that the reason why, again, You find it necessary to reject the idea that Jesus is divine, and we find it acceptable, is because of a difference of the concept of oneness. That in the Islamic view of oneness, as I understand it, it is a mathematical oneness. In other words, just a single, if one might call it this way, grey circle, undifferentiated. Whereas the Christian concept of oneness is essentially the oneness of community. In other words, that oneness of a person so utterly and totally given to each other and open to receive each other that they only form one single life unit. In other words, it's, if you like, a social rather than a mathematical concept of unity. And I think this is important. To see the underlying ideas that are at work here.
Father, I think the time has come. Father, sorry, Mr. Dear. Could we not just change direction now and talk about the Prophet Muhammad? We've talked a lot about Jesus, and let's now talk about him, which I think is only fair.
Yes.
You see Jesus as a prophet sent
Agreed.
By God.
One of the mightiest messengers.
Explain to us how you see Muhammad himself.
Yes. We believe that Muhammad is the fulfillment of the prophecies of Jesus. That Jesus Christ himself had foretold the coming of Muhammad.
What was that?
We read this in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 16, verse 7.
Could you quote a verse?
Yes, I will. Where Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. In other words, ye haven't got the capacity. He's telling this to his disciples. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever shall he hear, that shall he speak. And he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me. Now, we Muslims, we say that that Spirit of truth is Muhammad. And if we reread this verse with a little emphasis on the pronouns, you will see very, very clearly that Jesus is not speaking about a ghost, some intangible substance. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things so shall he hear, that shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me. Mm-hmm. 8 masculine pronouns in one verse.
Referring to a man. John, would you like to respond?
Whereas there is not another verse in the whole Bible. I have been through it. Mm. Where 8 masculine pronouns or 8 feminine pronouns or 8 neuter genders are used for anybody else. It's a unique verse for a unique occasion. Mm. Muhammad.
John, your response?
May I comment in response to that? That Jesus makes it quite plain in the Gospel of St. John, in the 4 quotes which relate to the coming of the Comforter. Firstly, that the Comforter would be the Holy Spirit. He says to his disciples, he says, when the Comforter comes, the Holy Spirit whom I will send to you from the Father. And much of what Jesus says about the Comforter, in my view, rules out any possibility that it could be the Prophet of Islam. Jesus promised his disciples that it was going to be to their immediate advantage that he should go away. Because he said, if I go away, it will be better for you, because the implication is the Holy Spirit will come to you. Up till that point, Jesus said, the Comforter has been with you. He says, the Holy Spirit is with you, but now he will be in you. And that, in his teaching, is clearly an implication that whereas they were weak men, and they showed it at that very night when they deserted him when he was arrested, he said, now you will become men of power, as he is a man of power. You will receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is with you. He said, the Comforter is with you, and he will be in you. He didn't promise this Comforter to Arabs of Mecca or Medina or Arabia and some 600-700 years afterwards. He promised it to his immediate disciples, and we read that the moment Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. And again in the book of Acts, wait in the city of Jerusalem, for after many days you will receive the Holy Spirit. And the book of Acts says quite plainly that the Spirit of God came down on the disciples, and from that day they began to teach and preach. So I don't think that verse can lend the interpretation you're putting on it.
Bonaventure, may I ask you, as a Roman Catholic priest, how do you view the Prophet Muhammad?
I would say myself that the Prophet Muhammad, as the Second Vatican Council said, is part of God's historical plan of salvation, coming with a message about the one Creator God and bringing God's law and a message of morality to a people who were at that time a pagan people who didn't know God, who worshipped idols, who were spiritually underdeveloped. and that Muhammad has a part in God's whole plan of salvation for mankind.
Well, I think it can be said from this discussion that there is, at present, somewhat more accommodation on the Islamic side for the founder of Christianity than there is on the Christian side for the founder of Islam. What the significance of that is, we leave it to you, the viewer, to determine. But I do hope you will agree with us that it's a good thing that we are talking together. Goodbye.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول